This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
As you know, we've been in a series from 1 Timothy called Keeping Church Healthy. And of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was writing back to his young protege, Timothy, a young pastor. And this pastor was having trouble in the church at Ephesus. He was having trouble because there were a couple of elders who were spreading false teaching. And this teaching was really messing up the church. And so Paul wrote to Timothy and to the church to say, listen, here's what I want you to do in light of that. Here's how to keep church healthy. Here's what I want you to know. And we're going to go find another passage this morning in the second chapter. We're up to chapter 2. And we're going to look and see what he says to say, here's how you keep church healthy. Let's pray right now. Father, we want to have your perspective and your mind. We want to let our hearts be shaped by your word. And so would you come this morning and really help us to see things your way. Give us your mind and your heart. Help us to know what you're saying to us and to apply it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Do you know when, over the years that I have been a Christian, I've had the opportunity and the privilege many, many times of leading people to Christ. Not just in services like this, but just individually. And, a lot of different places and many people just in my office, just talking to them individually. And one of the things that happens when I lead somebody to the Lord, I often say to them, well, now, one of the great things that you need to do now is you need to go tell somebody of your faith in Christ because that will make your new faith more real. And so then we try to decide, well, who should you tell? And here's the question that I generally ask them. Okay, who do you know has been praying for you to receive Christ? And do you know that almost in just about every case when I ask that question, somebody go, oh yeah, I'll tell Aunt Susie. Or I'll tell my brother-in-law, Al. They know who has been praying for them. And I bet you, if I were to look all across, if I could interview everybody listening to my voice, you would say, yeah, there's somebody, if you're a believer, there's somebody in my life that I'm praying for. There's somebody who I care about that I am praying for. And that's great, and I have those people in my life too, but I'm going to make a little admission. There are times when I let down on the prayer, okay? There are times when I get tired on the prayer issue. There are times when I just go, man, it's not happening, perhaps, or maybe I'm just being lazy. I know there are some times when that happens too. But God says, man, a healthy church is a church where the members of that church are praying for the lost. And he says it's so important. You see it in 1 Timothy 2. Look with me at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Look what it says. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. You see that phrase, first of all, there? Look at that. Paul wanted Tim and the church at Ephesus to understand how important it was for the people in that community to be lifted up to the Lord in prayer. He said, first of all. And that just says, man, the kind of prayer I'm talking about here, it's a priority. It's something that I want to be going on in healthy churches. The false teachers, of course, in that church, they were probably being very exclusive, right? That's part of the false teaching. They were saying, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. And they were kind of keeping people out of the kingdom of God. And here's Paul saying, no, come on, Tim. I want all people to be prayed for. The central function of the church on earth is to reach the lost. And that begins with prayer. Now, what happens then is for the rest of this passage, Paul goes on to share three instructions for believers as they pray for those who are far from God. Three instructions, they're quite simple, but he's just reminding Tim how important this is and how a church that's healthy is going to be moving in this direction. He's just saying, Tim, I know you got problems there in Ephesus. I know those false teachers are saying things that shouldn't be said. But listen, you got to fight that because I want the church to be engaged in that which is most important. And then he gives us these instructions. And you know, the first instruction is pretty interesting. It's so simple, you even wonder why he says it. The first instruction is this: offer prayers of all kinds. And you see it right there again in verse 1. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Again, it's so simple, but apparently the Holy Spirit wanted it to be said. There are four different words here for prayer that are used, but I don't want you to make too much of the distinctions of these words, because basically Paul's just saying, come on, prayers of all kinds should be prayed, should be made for the people far from God. And whatever the Holy Spirit's talking to you about, whatever you see, whatever is wise, come on, let those Spirit-led prayers go out. But having said that, there are a couple of words in here that I think are interesting that help us as we pray for those far from God. You know, the first word, look in the scripture there, it's supplication. And that word supplication comes from a Greek word here, and the root meaning of that word means to be without something. So knowing what we're lacking, then we plead to God for what we're lacking. Well, of course, we see our friends and our neighbors who are without what is most important in all world, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this issue of supplication certainly means that we empathize, that we see what is lacking in their lives and go to God and ask him about that. And then the second word, if you see there in that little list, is intercessions. And this comes from a word that means to fall in with somebody. Now, isn't that interesting? To fall in with somebody, it just speaks of advocacy. It speaks of the fact that somehow we're involved. And when we pray for somebody, we intercede for that person maybe who's far away from God. We can never be cold and detached about it. Man, we're falling in with them. We are interceding for them before God. Now, each of these words maybe has a little bit of different nuance to it. But really, again, Paul is just saying, get this, Paul. Get this, Tim. Listen. Pray for those who are far from God. This is short and it's sweet. I want all kinds of prayers offered up for those far away from God. That leads him to a second instruction, though, and it's the other side of the coin. Pray all kinds of prayers for all people. Now, this is interesting. Look what it says again in the next verse. Prayers be made for all people. And then verse 2, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, and godly and dignified in every way. Now, I don't know about you, when I read this, initially, I say, you got to be kidding. How can I pray for everyone? Well, what Paul is doing here is just simply telling us, don't be narrow in your prayers. Our prayers aren't simply to be just for one another. You know, we're to have an outward focus in our lives. And not only that, we can't just pray for our favorite people either. You know, the people, oh, please save Aunt Susie or whatever, you know. I just love her with all my heart. Listen, we've got a whole world around us. And what Paul was saying is, don't limit your prayers to your immediate circle of friends, your immediate circle of family. When it comes to salvation, man, you got to be looking out there and seeing where God wants you to pray and how he wants you to go. Don't get a bunker mentality. You know, where you got to keep your spiritual eyes and spiritual ears open so that you can begin to pray in the ways that God wants you to do. You know, I was talking to my accountability group last week, and I mentioned, you know, I'm going to talk to somebody who is far away from God this week, and immediately I said, we don't know this person, but let's pray for them right now. And we just stopped right there, and we began to pray, intercede for this person. Well, they didn't know this person. And yet, hey man, they were willing to broaden their prayers. They were willing to say, no, this is what God wants. Now, can I just be clear? You can't literally pray for all people. Does that make sense? You know, because if you literally pray for all people, you must stay in your prayer closet from now on, and then eventually you will die. Okay, that's what's going to happen. Okay, so you cannot pray for all people, but you can pray for those who perhaps would consider themselves your enemies. Have you thought of that? In other words, you're broadening your focus in prayer. You can pray for those maybe who seem resistant to the gospel. Is there anybody in your life who would say, that person will never come to know the Lord? I mean, is there somebody in your life like that? You know, I meet people who seem resistant. And when God brings somebody in my life, I think, okay, Lord, help me to broaden my focus here. I'm praying. You know, I have a friend who's a mechanic, and I take my car to him. And I've talked to him about the Lord, and he just kind of very standoffish. And I saw him on the way here to church on Saturday. I said, oh, Lord, I pray for my friend. He's resistant to you, and yet I just was trying to intercede. Lord, I'm going to fall in with him. He has a need, and he doesn't even know it. He needs you. So, you know what we're saying here? Can we broaden our focus a little bit? And as if to emphasize the point, here's where he goes. It's like, you know, Paul always drops the other shoe, or always comes down with Paul. And, you know, he'll suck you in, and then bam, he got you. As if to emphasize his point, then he goes on to mention kings and authorities. Oh, man, broaden my prayer focus, and now you're going with kings and authorities? Listen, do you realize that the kings and authorities in those days, they were part of the Roman government? Now think about it. The Roman government, was it sympathetic to the Christian faith? Was it warm and fuzzy whenever it encountered a Christian? No. No matter how bad you think the political leaders are today, okay, no matter how bad, man, Roman government was worse, believe me. So in this context, you know what he's saying? Hey, I want you to be praying and interceding for the people in your life. I want you to broaden your context here. And man, I want that even to include the people in your community, maybe even the political leaders in your community who need Christ. And that, it just includes those godless leaders who you think should God should come down with a lightning bolt on them. Now, just think of the politician right now that you don't care much about right now. Go ahead. Think about it. All right. What is it? Yeah, even for him, even for her. Now, the biggest reason to pray for these leaders, of course, we're going to find this out in verse 4, is so that they will come to know God. But also, it says that we pray for them, look at it, to lead a peaceful and quiet life. He's just saying, pray for these people so there's not a ruckus. Pray for those in authority, because then they will create better societal conditions that will allow the church then to be able to evangelize. Believers, that is, can live out their life. And you do realize that one of the best things that we do for people, yes, I want you to give a verbal witness, but I also want you to live out your life. The Lord wants you to live out your love for God in front of them. Well, when you have a quiet society, you can do that. You're enabled to do that. So Paul is saying, man, pray, because you've got to live out your life in front of people. And as Christians, I think it's really true that we can become more interested in political maneuvering than we are for praying for people in authority. Because, you know, we can become politically active. Now, there's nothing wrong with being politically active. I vote, I'm concerned, I read, I think in those ways. But you know what? I've come to a conclusion. It's not going to be my influence on a politician that gets this country going in a different direction. Think about it. Here's Paul and Timothy. What kind of world did they live in? Do you think it was a worse world than we're living in today in America? 21st century? No doubt about it. It was painful. And in fact, as you know, most of the original disciples were martyred. It was a tough deal. And Paul and Tim, guess what? They were just doing whatever they could to preach the gospel, and guess what happened? The known world was turned upside down. The known world. Why was that? because they weren't marching around trying to change the politics of Rome. They were instead prayerfully active in changing the hearts of Romans, one by one. And when that happens, things begin to change. So I'm not telling you to back off politics. I am telling you, though, don't think that your maneuvering will change much. That is, that it's really important. Because what changes in a society is when hearts are changed. And remember 2 Corinthians 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And what that means is that the key to changing a nation is the salvation of sinners. And that happens when we pray for people. It happens when we live our lives out before people. It happens when we give a verbal witness, and which God then can use. That happens really as Satan's grip on a nation, Satan's grip on a community begins to loosen. And so we've got to fight our spiritual battles in order to see people saved. So you're praying for leaders that you don't, that don't know Jesus? Yes, you should. But that's really kind of almost here a little bit of a digression for Paul. Verse 3, he picks it up again, what he wants to say, and gives us a third instruction. And the third instruction is this: man, understand why your prayers for the lost please God. Look what it says. I'm going to read verse 3 again, verse 1 again. It says this: first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, then, verse 2 interceded there a little bit, but really, verse 1 is connected to verse 3. Look what verse 3 says. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Now, what's good? What's pleasing? What's good and pleasing is that we should pray for people to be saved. It's God, after all, in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do our prayers for lost people please God? Because God's desire is for all people to be saved. He wants everyone, even those who hate him, even those who persecuted his people, like Paul did, he wants them all to get saved. And you know, sometimes if you're here exploring Christianity, maybe you don't know the Lord, sometimes people say, well, I'm sure God hates me. No. God doesn't hate you at all. He loves you, and he wants you to begin a relationship with him. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And you know that even in the Old Testament, God's heart is so clear in Isaiah. Look what it says in Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Man, he doesn't want to wipe them out. He wants to win them over. That's God's heart. The gospel is to be universally extended. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone will receive it. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. The end of verse 4 makes it clear when people are saved. That's when they come to the knowledge of the truth. But if we're honest, one of the tragedies of the Christian church is that we sometimes become so angry at those who are anti-God or anti-us, we'd rather wipe them out than win them over. And God is saying, no, come on, church, be healthy. Come on, broaden your view. Begin to think of even those people who are against you, who are against the things that you believe in. He's telling them, Tim, come on, get my heart. Remember that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And sometimes we forget the heart of God, who would wants to see that person, even that person persecuting the church, come to know him. So, you know, Paul's saying, Tim, don't be exclusive like those false teachers. Those false teachers are doing all kinds of things to put barriers in front of people. Come on, don't do it. And then in verse 5, Paul offers the evidence that God desires all men to be saved. And he does it in a way that is so clear that it can't even be missed. Look what verse 5 says. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. You know what basically he's saying? God has provided all that is needed for people to have a relationship with Him. He's given them everything. He doesn't set up some sort of complicated system. He doesn't say like religions do, we have 84 steps for you to get to heaven. And if you mess up on any of these steps, you are in big trouble. That's not the kind of God that we serve. He doesn't make things exclusive. He doesn't set up all these massive hoops to jump through. In fact, as you read verses 5 and 6, you see three parts that are just totally support Paul's insistence that God wants everyone to be saved. He just says, well, bam, 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 here's what you should know. The first thing he says is, hey, there's one God. Well, that seems clear. No, there's no hoops involved in that, are there? That's clear. That means that there are no other gods, and therefore God, the Father, is the one true God over all people. Do you know that over and over again the Bible proclaims that there are no other religious options other than Jesus Christ? Now, I want to speak to you. Christians, you need to know this. Don't get confused about this, because in our culture would say the God of Christians and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, they're all equal. Listen, don't buy into that. See, truth, as I said a couple of weeks ago, is exclusive. If one thing is true, a whole set of other things cannot be true. And if you examine the gods of Buddhists or the gods of Hindus, man, they're radically different gods than the one revealed in the Scripture. And if that were true, we wouldn't even have to evangelize. Just forget it. Somebody will find some god, you know. And, hey, no reason to talk to them about our God. You know what Acts 4 says, 11 and 12? Jesus is the one of whom the Scripture says, the stone that you builders rejected turned out to be the most important of all. Salvation is found through Him alone. In all the world, there was no one given who can save us. Wow. There is one God. That's about as simple as it gets. But he goes on to say, some of you are going, what is he doing? I'm trying to tie my shoe. Some people on the front row get real nervous when my shoe gets untied. They think I'm going to trip on it, so I try to alleviate their pain. Number two, though, and this is pretty exciting. Number two, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, a mediator is one who intervenes between two individuals to restore peace. So, what we're talking about is a go-between. That's the reason you got a labor union and you got the manufacturer, the bosses. And there has often to be a mediator, a go-between between those two parties. Well, mankind needed a mediator in order to be rightly related to the one true God, because men and women had spurned the one true God. And a relationship wasn't possible without a go-between. You know, occasionally I'll talk to someone who doesn't understand why he or she needs a mediator. Why God just won't accept them on their own merits. Come on. They say, I'm a good person. Listen, the best of us have got to admit something. We fall short of God's standards. Remember, you think of any person you want to. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, whatever. You just fill in a name. The best of us would have to say that we fall short of God's standards. Yeah, on the outside, maybe we may all look good, but then we look at the inside. Look at our selfishness. Look at our pride. Look at the things that are there. Come on. We know that I'm a good person doesn't really stand up. We need a mediator for a reason. A sinner lacks what it takes to pay for their own sin. Do you know the only way for a sinner to pay for their own sin? Somebody says, well, okay, I don't need Jesus. I'll pay for my own sin. Well, paying for your own sin means spending eternity in hell. I don't think you want to pay for your own sin. You need a mediator, okay? You do. The only way is to have that mediator. Sinners need Jesus because only He can make a complete payment for your sin and for mine. and allow me then to do what it takes to have a relationship with God. In fact, do you know something? God's righteousness even demands that sin be paid for. Sometimes people say, well, Art, listen, if God is such a loving God, why can't he just excuse our sin? Just say, okay, boys will be boys, and, you know, girls will be girls, and come on, it's okay, you know. That'd be like a judge saying to a mass murderer, listen, I understand, you know, you had a tough childhood, you're free to go. Does that make sense? Is that justice? Well, see, we serve a holy and righteous God who is completely just. And therefore, sin must be paid for. In fact, Romans 3 tells us one of the reasons. It says this at the very end of this passage, it tells us about this justice. Verse 24, but by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Jesus Christ, who sets them free. God offered him so that by his blood he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. Now get this. Here's the interesting thing. This is the one that you tend to skip, this verse, this passage, this sentence. God did this in order to demonstrate that he is righteous. Now look closely at that. God offered Jesus as a sacrifice for sins, but also in that to demonstrate that he was righteous and that he was just. In other words, sin had to be paid for, and it was. See, that's justice. Sin had to be paid for. So sin can't simply be excused by a holy and righteous judge. That's the answer that you should give. Why can't God excuse my wrong in this case? After all, I'm basically a good person. Hey, listen, God doesn't excuse your sin, but he will forgive your sin because of what Christ has done. Jesus is the mediator. And that brings us to part three, because this sums up the whole thing. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. You've got to understand this concept again of ransom. Think of ransom this way: that which is given in exchange for another as the price of their redemption. In exchange. An exchange was made on the cross. I got Christ's righteousness and he got my sin. An exchange. Ephesians 5 talks about this. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Now get this. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, a ransom. Remember, this concept can be viewed from several different perspectives in the New Testament. So there are a lot of different words that try to get at it. Sacrifice, atonement, redemption, offering. But ransom is related to all of those words. Christ died on our behalf. He was the one who stood in our place. He exchanged his life for our life. The Apostle Paul makes the same point. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. You know, sometimes people say, well, man, I'm too bad. He couldn't have died for my sins. Look at 2 Peter here. Listen, Christ died for sins once for all. That includes yours. And in fact, Hebrews 9 even broadens this a little bit. Look what it says. I'm going to start in verse 25, and we'll get to this 26 in a minute. Nor did Jesus enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all. Get that scripture. Once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin, but the sacrifice of himself. Once for all. One time he had to die. He didn't have to die forever. He died one time, and he did it for every sin that was ever been committed. He's our ransom. And that's the evidence. Man, if you're not a believer, you're seeking God today, just know, man, there's one God. He loves you. Number two, man, he's provided the go-between. You can't reach God on your own because of your sin. He's got a go-between for you, Jesus. In fact, Jesus became your ransom. He's the one who died in your place. See, that proves one thing, that God desires all men to be saved. Believers, what should you be thinking right now? Oh, man, yeah, the people in my life, they're important to God. People far from God matter to God. And so, man, I need to broaden my prayer just a little bit. I need to be more open to what the Holy Spirit would say, and I need to continue in that prayer. Why does God want prayer to be offered? All kinds of prayer for all kinds of people? Because he wants all to be saved. There it is. Now, sometimes people ask me, well, how do I pray for people far from God? How do I do that? I mean, I have the obvious thing, Lord, save them. Okay, that's good. But how do I pray for them? Well, I want you to know that this passage doesn't say a lot about this, but there are many clues throughout Scripture, many scriptural principles that you can apply in prayer. So I just decided to give you kind of the principles I apply when I pray for the lost. Number one, we can pray that God will open doors for someone to tell them about Jesus and influence their lives. And I get this from Colossians 4, where Paul said, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." See, Paul was telling, hey, come on, guys, would you pray for me? I'd like to see some open doors to tell people about Jesus. And, you know, I can pray that for my friend or my family member. They may not even be responding to me, but we can pray for someone else. Lord, open a door for one of your kids to tell my friend about you. Open a door. And we can pray the same thing for ourselves. Lord, open a door for me to be able to tell my friend about Jesus. So somebody far from God, man, we may not be the guy, but God has somebody to tell them. Number two, we can pray that God's Spirit will be active in drawing them to Jesus. Now remember, Jesus told his disciples something interesting. He said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So when I pray for those far from God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their lives, draw them to Jesus. Remember, John 16 says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. And so I'm just praying, Holy Spirit, come and convict my friend of their need for your forgiveness. Convict them, Lord, of your grace. Convict them of the fact that they're going in the wrong direction. So that's what we should pray when we pray. Holy Spirit, be involved in that friend. And three, we can also pray that the Lord rebukes Satan's schemes in blinding my friend from the gospel. You say, now, if you're exploring Christianity, you're not a Christian, you're saying, are you saying that somehow, you know, I'm in league with Satan? No. I'm positive that you're probably not in league with Satan. But listen, whether you know it or not, Satan influences you. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. If you don't know God, you may have thought that little resistance in your heart sometimes when you hear the gospel, you kind of harden up a little bit. That's probably Satan kind of working in your life. And it's clear that Satan has a stake in keeping this lost. He doesn't care if they're spiritual, by the way. He doesn't care if they're religious. I mean, anytime I hear somebody say, you know, I'm spiritual, I go, yeah, okay. I'm going, yeah, no, you're probably, yeah, you may be spiritual, but you're not saved. You know, there are all kinds of religions out there, and Satan is quite happy for people to be involved with religions. He just doesn't want them to get a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that way they're saved. And they have that relationship. I've already said that 2 Corinthians says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. So we got to ask the Lord to rebuke the schemes of the enemy. Jesus, look what Jesus told the Apostle Paul when he was getting commissioned for his duties. He said, Jesus told him this, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So you know what we got to pray for? Not only open doors, but open eyes. We got to pray that the Holy Spirit would be active in rebuking the evil one. And then four, we pray that God will allow circumstances in their lives that will soften their hearts. Do you know that pain often softens hearts? You realize that? We know that as believers, you know. We get in pain and we just turn to God. But it's amazing to me how many times I'll tell to somebody, now listen, you've done this and you've tried this and that's not worked out and you've done this and now you're in pain. You need to turn to Jesus. And they say, no, I'll turn to one more thing. Instead of Jesus. Listen, it's true that events in people's lives shape their response to God. And in fact, I often pray, Father, do whatever it takes in their lives. Allow whatever circumstance it takes to drive them to you. Cause their life situation to point them to you. Do you know the parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example in Luke 15? Remember what happened? The son's out there slopping hogs, and all of a sudden he realizes that their slop looks good to him. Okay? That's a bad situation, wouldn't you say? That's bad. That's not good. And all of a sudden he realizes, man, I think I'm going to get on a journey back to my father. Okay? So what if, you know, life circumstances pushed him in that direction? So listen, friends, think about this for a moment. Let's be the kind of church that understands God's heart, that doesn't act exclusive in any way, even in our prayers. Let's renew our hearts for the lost. And let's begin to pray even for our community. Let's broaden our focus a little bit and say, okay, Lord, yes, we want to be that kind of church. In fact, I want us to start even this morning to begin to pray for our community, begin to pray for the people in our lives.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. Yeah.